Grace, peace, and mercy unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning's reading is, we'll focus especially on where it says, Mary's response, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Let us pray. Almighty God, you chose the Virgin Mary to be the mother of your only Son. Grant that we who are redeemed by his blood may share with her the glory of the eternal kingdom. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen. Please be seated. Whenever I step into this pulpit, there should be no guesswork at all as to what the overall subject should be, because it's emblazoned right on the front of this pulpit here, the Chi-Rho symbol for Christ. Christ is our central focus. We say we are Christocentric. But week by week, you might get distracted and think, well, in Advent 1, maybe it's all about the crowds in Jerusalem attending a parade. Or in Advent 2, become fixated on one's own grief over death or the signs concerning the end of the age. Or in Advent 3, John the Baptist steps out from the Jordan having drawn the multitudes of followers. And now Advent 4, we hear Mary's Magnificat, her soul magnifying, the angelic accolades are echoing. But in each Sunday of Advent, and indeed in each Sunday of the church year, whether it's something like St. Michael's and All Angels or Advent 1 through 4, our focus always ought to be our Lord Jesus. Our focus is always Jesus, but he's approached from different perspectives, from the eyes of the various witnesses as he moves various people from different times and places. It's Jesus who heads the parade into Jerusalem as king in Advent 1. It is Jesus to whom the signs of the end of the world ultimately point in Advent 2. It is Jesus who stands center in the Jordan as John the Baptist stands off to the side and baptizes him like a servant. It is the Christ child Jesus who is the center of Mary's life, the center of our lives as well. And I think what a contrast in Mary's thinking, praising and thinking and her actions there concerning Jesus to the worldly who like to make everything focused in on self. Mary is having a child, and for her, it is all about that child and not about her at all. She does not think of the birth as something she plans or something that is of her own issue. She's not worrying about her body or anything of that. Her focus is on Jesus. Being open to motherhood is all about sacrifice. How much more so when you are Mary, the mother of Jesus? Mary, as we discussed in our Bible class, yes, Mary, the mother of God as well. "Blessed are you among women," said the angel, greeting her. And of such privilege comes much responsibility, and with much responsibility comes much sacrifice. Mary may have been a teenager, but she certainly wasn't ignorant about the law or the expectations of her family or of her community, because in her culture and context, as an unmarried woman being asked to bear a child, she knew full well what the hardships might be and entail. She would likely face hardship as a result of saying yes to God's plan. Mary was choosing to face criticism from her community, skepticism from countless family members, even a potential for stoning for the sake of Christ's coming. The aged prophet Simeon directed Mary toward the kind of sacrificial cross that she too must bear soon after she gave birth, saying, "And a sword will pierce your own soul also, Mary." How can anyone become so full of love that they are ready to sacrifice everything, their all? Mary freely sacrifices because the Christ child has already sacrificed for her. Such motivation may be cultivated by all Christian mothers when the well of unconditional love runs dry. The sacrifice of Christ takes place in time, and yet it was ordained in the mind of God from eternity, as stated in Revelation concerning the Lamb that was slain from the very foundation of the world. The sacrifice of the Messiah was present, therefore, already in the Garden of Eden after the fall. Moses had the very word of God handed down by oral tradition that he might write it down, preserving it for the ages. The translator has a bit of work to make the meaning clear. But God spoke the word of judgment to the serpent, who is Satan, saying, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed," plural, "and her seed," capitalized, singular, meaning the Messiah, "who will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." The sacrifice of Christ is in that phrase, "You, Satan, will strike Christ's heel." How much would Mary have known of all of this scripture? How much would even her community of faith have known about this? A lot of people say that as a young woman, as a mere teenager, really by our standards, she couldn't have known very much. But when we think that way, we look at the de-emphasis on the coming Messiah in modern Judaism and make the mistake of thinking that the modern mindset is shared by the ancient people of God. But we must remember that many of these people of God in ancient times, they went on to become the people of God in New Testament times. They found the continuation of their people in the new Israel or church. We might also conclude from the text of the Magnificat itself that although Mary may have been just a young woman, the words attributed to her, they suggest a learned or divinely given knowledge of the Old Testament prophecy and texts. For in the Magnificat is a beautifully woven tapestry of the prayer of Hannah. Hannah, who would be the mother of Samuel. Hannah experienced a miraculous birth of a prophet, and now Mary would give birth to a prophet, and even more than a prophet, like unto Moses. But her Jesus would show himself to be indeed more than a prophet. He would hold the office of prophet, priest, and king. And as a holder of that second office, Jesus is both priest and he is sacrifice. What manner of love is this? Both for Mary and for the world, Jesus comes to sacrifice himself. What a great motivation for both Mary and us, being benefited by the atoning sacrifice of his body and blood, now reflected into the world. Behold how Mary reflects the sacrificial Christ into the world. We have reason to believe that Mary was inspired as she sung words which would enter into sacred text. But there was already much learning and messianic expectation live in her. Mary's very name carried with it the hopeful expectation of all of God's people. And as with the name of Jesus, Mary or Miriam was both common and yet weighty at the same time. God's people Israel were knowledgeable about the meaning of names. They didn't just pick them because they sounded pretty or they were trendy. Mary was named after Miriam, the prophetess and sister of Moses. Miriam and Moses, of course, played significant roles in the deliverance of God's people Israel. When Mary's parents gave her this name, it demonstrated their hopeful expectation for God's promised deliverance from sin and death to come. There would be many women in Scripture who reflect the nature of Christ, women like Esther, Deborah, even Rahab, who led boldly and fearlessly during dark times. They didn't run for the hills or cower in a corner when times got tough, nor did they sit back and wait for someone else to come to the rescue. Instead, these women went out in faith. They lived lives of unthinkable boldness. Sacrifice is at the heart of the message of Deborah. She says in her song that the leaders took the lead in Israel and the people offered themselves willingly. Bless the Lord. Esther was part of God's people, married to a powerful pagan king named Xerxes. She could have stayed quiet and quite comfortable, but she spoke up, risking her own death to save God's people. Likewise, Rahab could have revealed the Israelite spies looking for weakness in the walls of her city Jericho. But instead, see, she saw the power of the true God. She hid the spies with no guarantees of her own personal safety. But God's people did the right thing to spare and protect her and her family, instructing her to tie a red cord on her house, on the wall, so soldiers would pass her by on their way to bring judgment to the enemies of God. Jesus' blood is symbolized here, just as the blood of the Lamb protected God's people in the Passover. Here, the red cord, the symbol of Jesus' blood, protects even Rahab the prophet. What motivates Mary to put away selfishness and say yes to the hardest task there could ever be? She says yes to motherhood. She says yes to God. It's because Mary knows her faith and how other heroines before her were motivated. They're motivated by the sacrifice of God and the love of God. Mary reflects the Christ. And so Mary, reflecting the sacrificial nature of the Christ, says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Let us rise and pray. O Heavenly Father, each of us are called to obedience to you, a daunting, even impossible task when relying on self to do the right thing, especially when it means sacrifice from us. So help us to know that you sacrificed by sending your Son Jesus to the world, and the Son sacrifices by shedding his blood, and the Holy Spirit sacrifices by uttering groanings of anguish through his servants, as there are temptations in the world to be resisted. May we reflect on the sacrificial love of Christ, that we may be servants of sacrifice to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Please stand for the offertory.